The East. The fanaticism which raged in years past has left its desolating effects in the East. I saw that God tested his people upon time in 1844, and all times which have been set since have not borne the special marks of God's hand. He has not tested his people upon any particular time since 1844. We have been, and still are, in the patient waiting time. The excitement created by the 1854 time was considerable, and many have settled it that that movement was in the order of God, because it was quite extensive, and some were apparently converted in that movement. But such conclusions are not necessary. There was much preached in connection with the time in 1854 that was reasonable and right. Some who were honest took truth and error all together, and sacrificed much of what they possessed to carry out that error. And after their disappointment, they gave up both truth and error, and are now where it is very difficult for the truth to reach them. Some have endured the disappointment, and have seen the evidences of present truth, and have embraced the third angel's message, and are striving to carry it out in their lives. But where there is one who has been benefited by believing the 1854 time, there are 10 who have been injured by it, many of whom are placed where they will not be convinced of the truth, though it be presented before them ever so clearly. A spirit attended the proclamation of the 1854 time, which was not of God. It was a noisy, rough, careless, excitable spirit. Noise was considered by many the essential of true religion, and a spirit reigned, the tendency of which was to bring all down upon a low level. This was considered by many humility. But if their peculiar views were opposed, they would fly in a moment, and accuse those who did not agree with their ideas of things of being proud, and of resisting the truth and the power of God. They would manifest an overbearing spirit. Holy angels have been displeased and disgusted with the irreverent manner in which they have used the name of God, the great Jehovah. Angels mention that sacred name with the greatest awe, ever veiling their faces when they speak the name of God. The name of Christ is so sacred to them, they speak it with the greatest reverence. But how opposite the spirit and influence attending the 1854 time movement. Some who are still under the same influence speak of God as they would of a horse or of any commonplace thing. In their prayers, they use the words God Almighty, very common and irreverently. Those who do this have no sense of the exalted character of God, of Christ, or of heavenly things. I was shown that when God sent his angels anciently to minister or communicate to individuals, when they learned that it was an angel they had seen and talked with, they were struck with awe and were afraid that they should die. They had such exalted views of the terrible majesty and power of God, they thought to be brought into such close connection with one, direct from his holy presence, would destroy them. I was referred to Judges 13, verse 21, 22. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. Judges 6, verse 22, 23. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Joshua 5, verse 13 to 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. If angels were thus feared and honored because they came from the presence of God, with how much greater reverence should God be regarded? Many of those who have been converted through the influence of the 1854 movement need to be converted anew. And it requires tenfold the labor to correct their wrong, distracting views which they have received from their teachers, and to lead them to receive the truth unmixed with error, than to bring them out in the first place upon the third angel's message. This class must unlearn before they can learn aright, else the poisonous weeds of error would grow rank and root out the precious seeds of truth. Error must first be rooted up, then the soil is prepared for the good seed to spring up and bear fruit to the glory of God. The only remedy for the East is thorough discipline and organization. A spirit of fanaticism has ruled a certain class of Sabbath keepers in the East. They have sipped but lightly at the fountain of truth and are unacquainted with the spirit of the message of the third angel. Nothing can be done for this class until their fanatical views are corrected. Some who were in the 1854 movement have brought along with them erroneous views, such as the non-resurrection of the wicked and the future age. They are seeking to unite their erroneous views and past experience with the message of the third angel. They cannot do this. There is no concord between Christ and Belial. The non-resurrection of the wicked and their peculiar views of the age to come are gross errors. Satan has worked them in among the last day heresies to serve his own purpose to ruin souls. These errors can have no harmony with the message of heavenly origin. Some of them have exercises which they call gifts, and say that the Lord has placed them in the church. They have an unmeaning gibberish which they call the unknown tongue, which is unknown not only by man, but by the Lord and all heaven. Such gifts are manufactured by men and women, aided by the great deceiver. Fanaticism, false excitement, false talking in tongues, and noisy exercises have been considered gifts which God has placed in the church. Some have been deceived here. The fruits of all this have not been good. By their fruits ye shall know them. Fanaticism and noise have been considered special evidences of faith. Some are not satisfied with a meeting unless they have a powerful and happy time. They work for this and get up an excitement of feeling. The influence of such meetings is not beneficial. When the happy flight of feeling is gone, they sink lower than before the meeting, because their happiness did not come from the right source. The most profitable meetings for spiritual advancement are those which are characterized with solemnity and deep searching of heart, each seeking to know himself and earnestly, and in deep humility, seek to learn of Christ. Brother Lunt of Portland, Maine, has suffered much in his feelings. He has not felt that the spirit which has often ruled in their meetings was in harmony with the message of the third angel. He has had an experience in the fanaticism which has left desolation in the East, which now leads him to look with suspicion upon everything which looks like fanaticism. He has the past before him as a warning, and has felt like keeping himself aloof from and speaking plainly with those who had any degree of fanaticism, for he felt that both they and the cause of God were in danger. He has looked upon things about in the right light. There are many restless spirits who will not submit to discipline, system, and order. They think that their liberties would be abridged were they to lay aside their own judgment and submit to the judgment of those of experience. The work of God will not progress unless there is a disposition to submit to order and expel the reckless, disorderly spirit of fanaticism from their meetings. Impressions and feelings are no sure evidence that a person is being led by the Lord. Satan will, if he is unsuspected, give feelings and impressions. These are not correct and safe guides. All should acquaint themselves thoroughly with the evidences of our faith, and the great study should be how they can adorn their profession and bear fruit to the glory of God. No one should take a course to make themselves disgusting to unbelievers. They should be chaste, modest, and elevated in their conversation. Their lives should be blameless. A reckless, trifling, joking spirit should be rebuked. It is no fruit of the grace of God upon the heart for a person to talk and pray with talent in meeting, and when out of meeting, give up to a rough, careless manner of talking and acting. Such are a reproach to the cause of God, and are miserable representatives of our faith. There is a strange mixture of views among professed Sabbath keepers in Portland. Some are not in harmony with the body, and while they continue to occupy the position they now do, they will be subject to the temptations of Satan and will be affected with fanaticism and the spirit of error. Some have fanciful views which blind their eyes to important vital points of truth. They place their own fanciful inferences upon a level with vital truth. The appearance of such, and the spirit which attends them, makes the Sabbath which they profess very objectionable to the sensible unbeliever. It would be far better for the progress and success of the third angel's message if such persons would leave the truth. According to the light which God has given me, there will yet be a large company raised up in the East to consistently obey the truth. Those who follow in the distracted course they have chosen will be left to embrace errors which will finally overthrow them. They will for a time be stumbling blocks to those who would receive the truth. Ministers who labor in word and doctrine should be thorough workmen and should present the truth in its purity, yet with simplicity. They should feed the flock with clean provender, thoroughly winnowed. There are wandering stars professing to be ministers sent of God, who are preaching the Sabbath from place to place, and have truth mixed up with error, and throw out their mass of scattered views to the people. Satan has pushed them in to disgust intelligent and sensible unbelievers. Some of these have much to say upon the gifts, and are often especially exercised. They give themselves up to wild, excitable feelings, and make unintelligible sounds which they call the gift of tongues. A certain class seem to receive it and be charmed with the strange manifestations which they witness. A strange spirit rules with this class, which would bear down and run over anyone who would reprove them. God's spirit is not in the work. His spirit does not attend such workmen. It is another spirit. Still, such preachers will have success among a certain class. But this will increase the labor very much of God's servants whom he shall send, who are qualified to present the Sabbath and gifts before the people in their proper light, whose influence and example will be worthy of imitation. The truth should be presented in a manner which will make it attractive to the intelligent mind. We are not understood as a people. We are looked upon as degraded and are accounted as poor, weak-minded, and low. Then how important for all those who teach and all who believe the truth to be so affected by its sanctifying influence as to show unbelievers by their consistent, elevated lives that they have been deceived in this people. How important that the cause of truth be stripped of everything like a false and fanatical excitement, that the truth may stand upon its own merits, revealing its native purity and exalted character. I saw that it was highly important for those who preach the truth to be refined in their manners. They should shun oddities and eccentricities and present the truth in its purity and clearness. I was referred to Titus 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, to exhort and convince the gainsayers. In verse 16, Paul speaks of a class who profess that they know God, but in works deny him, and unto every good work are reprobate. He then exhorts Titus, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." This instruction is written for the benefit of all whom God has called to preach the word, and also for the benefit of his people who hear the word. The truth of God will never degrade, but will elevate the receiver. It will refine his taste, sanctify his judgment, and perfect him for the company of the pure and holy angels in the kingdom of God. There are those whom the truth finds coarse, rough, odd, boastful, who take advantage of their neighbors if they can, in order to benefit themselves. They err in many ways, yet when the truth is believed by them from the heart, it will work an entire change in their life. They will immediately commence the work of reformation. The pure influence of truth will elevate the whole man. In his business deal with his fellow men, he will have the fear of God before him, and will love his neighbor as himself, and will deal just as he would wish to be dealt by. His conversation will be truthful, chaste, and of such an elevating character that unbelievers cannot take advantage or say evil of him justly neither be disgusted with his uncourteous ways and unbecoming speech. He will carry the sanctifying influence of the truth into his family, and let his light so shine before them that they, by seeing his good works, may glorify God. He will in all the walks of life exemplify the life of Christ. The law of God will be satisfied with nothing short of perfection, of perfect and entire obedience to all its claims. To come halfway to its requirements, and not render perfect and thorough submission and obedience, will avail nothing. The worldling and the infidel admire consistency, and have ever been powerfully convicted that God was of a truth with his people, when their works correspond with their faith. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Every tree is known by his own fruits. Our words, our actions, are the fruit we bear. There are those who hear the sayings of Christ, but do them not. They profess, but their fruits are such as to disgust unbelievers. They are boastful, and pray and talk in a self-righteous manner, exalting themselves, and virtually thanking God, like the Pharisee, that they are not as other men. They recount their good deeds, yet these very ones are crafty, and overreach in business deal. Their fruits are not good. Their words and acts are wrong, and yet they seem to be blinded to their destitute, wretched condition. I was shown that the following scripture was applicable to such, who go along under such a deception. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here is the greatest deception that can affect the human mind, for persons to believe that they are right when they are wrong. They think that they are doing a great work in their religious life. Finally, Jesus tears off their self-righteous covering and vividly presents before them the true picture of themselves in all their wrongs and deformity of religious character. They are found wanting when it is forever too late to have their wants supplied. God has provided means to correct the erring, yet if those who err choose to do as they think best and follow their own judgment and despise the means God has ordained to correct the erring and unite them upon the truth, they will be brought into the position described by the words of our Lord quoted above. God is bringing out a people and preparing them to stand as one, united, to speak the same things and carry out the prayer of Christ for his disciples. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There are little companies continually arising who believe that God is only with the very few, the very scattered, and their influence is to tear down and scatter that which God's servants build up. There are restless minds who want to be seeing and believing something new continually, who arise, some in one place and some in another, all doing a special work for the enemy, yet claim to have the truth. They stand separate from the people whom God is leading out and prospering, and through whom he is to do his great work. They are continually expressing their fears that the body of Sabbath keepers are becoming like the world, but there are scarcely two of these whose views are in harmony. They are scattered and confused, and yet deceive themselves so much as to think that God is especially with them. Some of these profess to have the gifts among them, but the influence and teachings of these gifts are to hold in doubt those upon whom God has laid the special burden of his work, and to lead off a class from the body. The people who are putting forth every effort in accordance with God's word to be one, who are established in the message of the third angel, they look upon with suspicion, for the reason that they are extending their labor and are gathering souls into the truth. They look upon them as being worldly, because they have influence in the world, and their acts testify that they expect God to do a special and great work yet upon the earth, to bring out a people and fit them for Christ's appearing. This class do not know what they really believe, or the reasons of their belief. They are ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. One man arises who claims to be especially led of God, like C. Burlingham, with wild, erroneous views, which he claims are the truth, and all must believe what he brings, for God has sent him with new and glorious light. Some who have no established faith, who are not subject to the body, who are drifting about without an anchor to hold them, receive that wind of doctrine. His light shines in such a manner as to cause the world to turn from him in disgust and to hate him. Then he blasphemously places himself by the side of Christ and claims that the world hated Christ and they hate him for the same reason. Another arises, claiming to be led of God, who advocates the heresy of the non-resurrection of the wicked, which is one of Satan's great masterpieces of error. Another cherishes erroneous views in regard to the future age. Another zealously urges the American costume. They all want full religious liberty, and each one goes independent of the others, and yet claims that God is especially at work among them. Some rejoice in the idea that they have the gifts which others have not, and they exult over the matter. May God deliver His people from such gifts. What do these gifts do for them? Are they brought through the exercise of these gifts into the unity of the faith? And do they convince the unbeliever that God is with them of a truth? These discordant ones, believing all these different views, getting together and having considerable excitement, and the unknown tongue, let their light so shine that unbelievers would say, "These people are not sane. They are carried away with a false excitement, and we know that they do not have the truth." Such stand directly in the way of sinners, and their influence is effectual to keep men and women out of the Sabbath. Such will be rewarded according as their work shall be. Would to God they would be reformed or give up the Sabbath. They would not then stand in the way of unbelievers. God has led out men who have toiled for years, who have been willing to make any sacrifice, who have suffered privation and endured trials in every shape to get out the truth before the world, and by their consistent course do away the reproach that fanatics have brought upon the cause of God. They have met opposition in every form. They have toiled night and day in searching the evidences of our faith, that they might bring out the truth in its clearness, in a connected form, that it might stand all opposition. Incessant labor and mental trials in connection with this great work have worn down more than one constitution, and prematurely sprinkled heads with gray hairs. They have not worn out in vain. God has marked their earnest, tearful, agonizing prayers to Him for light and truth, and that the truth might shine in its clearness. He has marked their self-sacrificing efforts, and He will reward them as their works have been. On the other hand, those who have not toiled to bring out these precious points of truth, but have come up and received some points of truth all prepared to their hand, take the Sabbath, and then all the gratitude they manifest for the truth brought to them, which cost them nothing, but others so much, is to rise up like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and reproach those upon whom God has laid the burden of His work. They would say, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them." They are strangers to gratitude. A strong spirit they possess, which will not yield to reason, and which will lead them on to their own destruction. God has blessed His people who have moved forward following His opening providence. He has brought out a people from every class upon the great platform of truth. Infidels have been convinced that God was with His people of a truth and have humbled their hearts to obey it. The work of God progresses and moves steadily on. Notwithstanding all the evidences that God has been leading the body, yet there are, and will continue to be, those who profess the Sabbath, who will move independent of the body. They will believe and act as they choose. Their views are confused. Their scattered state is a standing testimony that God is not with them. By the world, the Sabbath and their errors are placed upon a level and thrown away together. God is angry with those who pursue a course to make the world hate them. If a Christian is hated because of his good works and for following Christ, he will have a reward. But if he is hated because he does not take a course to be loved, hated because of his uncultivated manners, and because he makes the truth a matter of quarrel with his neighbors, and because he has taken a course to make the Sabbath as annoying as possible to them, he is a stumbling block to sinners, a reproach to the sacred truth, and unless he repents, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he cast into the sea. No occasion should be given to unbelievers to reproach our faith. We are considered odd and singular, and should not take any course to lead unbelievers to think us more so than our faith requires us to be. If some who believe the truth should think it would be more healthful for the sisters to adopt the American costume, yet if that mode of dress should cripple our influence among unbelievers that we could not so readily gain access to them, we should by no means adopt that mode of dress if we suffered much in consequence. But some are deceived in thinking there is so much benefit to be received from this costume. Where it may prove a benefit to some, to others it is an injury. I saw that God's order has been reversed and His special directions disregarded by those who adopt the American costume. I was referred to Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. God would not have His people adopt the so-called dress reform. It is immodest apparel, wholly unfitted for modest, humble females who are Christ's followers. An influence is increasing to have women in their appearance and dress as near like the other sex as possible, and fashion their dress very much like the men, but God pronounces it abomination. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Those who feel called out to join the movement of women's rights and the so-called dress reform might as well sever all connection with the third angel's message. The spirit which attends the one cannot be in harmony with the other. The scriptures are plain upon the relations and rights of women and men. Spiritualists have, to quite an extent, adopted this singular mode of dress. Seventh-day Adventists, who believe in the restoration of the gifts, are often branded as spiritualists. Let them adopt this costume, and their influence is dead. The people would not listen to them, but would place them on a level with spiritualists. With the so-called dress reform, there goes a spirit of levity and of boldness just in keeping with the dress. Modesty and reserve seem to depart from many of them as they adopt that manner of dress. I was shown that God would have us take a course consistent and explainable. Let the sisters adopt the American costume, and they destroy their own influence and that of their husbands. They would be a byword and a derision. Our Savior says, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." There is a great work for us to do in the world, and God would not have us take a course to lessen or destroy our influence with the world.